Remember last week we spoke about the four different things that help us to be spiritual, mature Christians. We spoke about having a controlled or committed spirit first. A committed spirit, one that's committed to the Word of God, to be a doer of the Word. Amen. Even if it's just the milk of God's Word, doing those simple things, the instructions that God has given us in His Word, and to be committed to those things. Second of all, we spoke about having a controlled spirit. One that has their spirit of envy or strife or any other wicked thing, the tongue especially, under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We also spoke about having a co-laboring spirit. We are laborers together with God, working together for the glory of God, not having a divisive spirit, and then also a conscious spirit, understanding that we are nothing. It's God that gives the increase. God has given us the privilege to be able to labor together with Him. Remember the four things we spoke about that are good things, they're commanded things, but they never take the place of spiritual maturity. As a matter of fact, they could be, in a sense, a mark of spiritual maturity where we're growing, but the truth of the matter is they're not necessarily a mark in and of themselves. And the first one we spoke about is service, right? You can serve the Lord and have a bad attitude, okay? But if you're maturing and growing and you have a committed spirit and so forth, you can serve in a very sweet way that glorifies God. And what was the next one? A stand for God is not necessarily a mark of spiritual maturity. You can have a stand for God like the Ephesians did, but yet what did they lack? Their walk with God. Their love for God was neglected. And we also spoke about soul winning. You know, we said that you can go soul winning in the flesh. You can be a debater instead of a soul winner. You can go and debate and try to win an argument instead of trying to win a soul. It's a pride thing. It can happen. And then, of course, we spoke about the last thing, scriptural knowledge. Although it's good, it's one of the things that God wants us to add to our faith. But if we don't commit to that knowledge and doing those things that we learn, it's for nothing. So we ought to be good servants of God, but if you want to be a good servant, you have to have a sweet spirit. We ought to be making a stand, but not on the expense of walking with God and sitting at His feet and loving the Lord. To come to that point of your life where you're standing and marking out sin and error and so forth, and you don't have God on your side or God with you and God going before you, it's really, again, it's a pride thing. And then, of course, soul winning. We want to make sure that we are spirit-led soul winners. We are controlled by the Spirit of God, and we want to win people. Do you know that includes brethren that are carnal? You know, not only, you know, he that winneth souls is wise, that's trying to win people and recover them. You who are spiritual, amen? To recover and help someone and doing it with a spirit of meekness. And so we need to do that as well. And so that's very important. And then, of course, being doers of the Word. So we spoke about these different things, but there's one thing I missed, and tonight I want to mention that it's something that is required and it's a must in the Christian life, and it's not wrong to do, but doing it in and of itself doesn't necessarily bring you closer to God. And what's that? Separation. Separation? Holiness? I mean, avoiding those evil things in the world? Well, have a look at the Pharisees. They did it well, didn't they? You know, the Pharisees abhorred some things. Did you know that? They were separatists. But they didn't have a close walk with God. There are some people out there, the cults and the cultish people out there that have, you know, some of them go to the extent beyond what we would ever think and imagine of separating themselves from different things. But they don't have a walk with God. So separation in and of itself is not a mark of having a close relationship with God. Over here, David imposes two questions. And he says in his psalm, and he sings these questions, he puts them forth to God. Lord Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who is it, Lord? Two questions. In other words, what David is trying to say is, Lord, who is permitted to come before your presence? And Lord, who is privileged to have a close walk with thee? One that would worship you, come before you. Who's the privileged one? Not only here and now, but forever dwelling in the house of God. Who is that privileged one? Who is that person that has the privilege to come before you and to commune with you, or to come close to you, to worship you? Who is it? He gives several things here. Several things. And we're talking about over 10 things. And we're going to look at those things tonight. We'll labor more on some than others. But in verse 1, he says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Sojourn. This talks about the privileged person that can come into God's presence in thy tabernacle, that represents the presence of God and the place where the presence of the Lord dwelt. But David wasn't content just to have a temporary presence. He wanted more than that. He just don't want to be a sojourner and experiencing the presence of God every now and then. He wanted the fullness of God. And verse 1, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Dwell means remain, to stay. Listen, means to reside. It has a connection forever. Forever. Not just temporarily. Not just hit and miss every now and then when we're having a good day or a good week, but forever. Now and forever. Who is it? Is it the one that serves you, the one that stands for you, the one that soul wins for you, the one that is adding on to his faith, knowledge alone? Is it the one that is separated? Who is it? We're going to see more than that in this passage. We're going to see more than just those things that are, again, commanded and well to do, but in and of themselves, listen, they can be a stinking service for God. You know, the Pharisees were a stench in God's nostrils. Tonight I was going to bring a sermon on learning from the fanatical Pharisees, and I'm still going to bring that. I was away and there on our getaway, and the Lord spoke to my heart by a passage that Jesus says to his disciples, beware, beware, beware of what? The doctrine of what? What kind of doctrine? The leaven of the Pharisees, what is it? The doctrine of what? Hypocrisy. What's the doctrine of hypocrisy? Not words, but their life. I want to bring that next time, but this is kind of similar. I think it would go hand in hand, if you will, because it's far be it that we want to be pharisaical. We can never be Pharisees if we're saved. If you really understand what a Pharisee, but listen, we can be like the Pharisees in our attitude. And far be we be pharisaical in our ways, attitudes, justified by our service, justified by our stand and soul winning, and justified by our knowledge, far be it. And listen, justified by how well we are faring in our holiness. You're saying holiness is no good? Don't get me wrong here tonight. It is something that God requires. But in and of itself, you're a Pharisee. Standing alone. Because you can have a separated disposition and still have a bad attitude. And so tonight I want to speak on these things. We can almost say, who has, Lord, who is the one that can draw nigh to you? Speaking, if you will, James, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Who's the one that can draw nigh to God? Who can come close to you? Who can have an intimate walk with you? Who can draw near to God and worship in his dwelling place? Who is it, Lord? And as a Christian, we know that we've entered into the relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, our fellowship, and you understand that, can be hindered. We know we can never lose our salvation, but we can lose our fellowship. I think the most shocking thing that can ever happen to somebody is thinking that they're saved when they're not. And when they die, they're going to get a shock of their life. But you know what's the saddest thing? Listen to me, listen very carefully. A Christian that thinks they have a close walk with God when they don't. That's sad. You say, can that happen? Absolutely. I think part of David singing to God is seeing around him professing believers and people that knew the Lord and sacrificed to God, seeing their attitude. Perhaps one of them being King Saul. Perhaps another one being his own son. People that profess God to know Jehovah, seeing this attitude, almost saying in his heart, if this is Christian, or if this is, you know, someone that worships Jehovah, I don't want anything to do with it. Imagine someone saying that to you. Imagine your own kids living with you would say, if this is what Christianity is all about, spare me. Imagine that. Whatever the reason he wrote this, we still see some answers to his question of one that is coming close to God, near to God. You know, we can, like I said, we can't lose our salvation, but our walk with God can be hindered. The Holy Spirit of God can be grieved. And at any time, we can be out of tune with God. And you know, listen, and you know how easy that can be, just like that. Just one conversation and we can be out of tune with God. Unless we see it and we go back and we cry and we say, dear God, forgive me. Just like that. When our fellowship with God is hindered or distorted, we must be sober and sensitive to know that God is not pleased with us. I think that's the mark of close, being close to God. When God says to us, you're not as close as you think you are, and you agree with God and you say, yes, I'm not. Especially when you're trying to be justified by, listen, your words and your works. This is the greatest deception. And the justification is a great hindrance to our Christian life. Did you know that? We can be justified by our words and works. The flesh is so cunning that we can convince ourselves out of conviction. We can say, oh, the reason I behave this way is because this, that, or the other. We talk our way out of trouble. Yeah, we can kind of convince ourselves with words and say the reason why I did this or did that, and we kind of play it in our mind and try to justify ourselves rather than saying, you know what, Lord, I stuffed up, I messed up, I'm sorry. And we can justify our behavior by our works. And at times the flesh thinks, oh, I must be right with God because look at the sacrifice I'm making. But we got to remember, like I said last week, our sacrifice is only reasonable service. Amen. And by the way, our sacrifice with no love is counted as nothing, according to Paul. And obedience is, of course, better than sacrifice. Now, there are certain serious things within this psalm that we see that will hinder our walk with God. And so the question is, what characterizes, or what is the characteristic that a believer should have in order to have a close walk with God, to come before his presence? In verse 2, we see three things that relate. He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh truth in his heart. He talks about our walk, our work, and our words. And I believe this covers everything else that he mentions in this psalm. A person who walks uprightly is a person who has their steps ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. A person who walks uprightly is a person who has a heart for God. A person who has a heart for God is one that seeks to live out the will of God. Look what Paul said regarding David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, this is King Saul, Paul speaking about God removing King Saul. And we know why. We understand why. We saw that last week, didn't we? Because he was lifted up in pride. No longer saw himself small in his eyes. He was lifted up. And he raised up to David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony. Notice what he says. And said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Who's the man after God's own heart? Which shall fulfill all my will. They have a desire to work perfectly and completely in all God's ways. That's a person that walks uprightly. And David had a burning desire in his heart, and not only to walk uprightly before the Lord, but actually before his own household. Psalm 101, verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a what? Perfect heart. You know, Solomon could not deny the testimony of his own father. Notice what Solomon says in 1 Kings. Have a look. He says to God, "Thou hast showed thy servant unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee." You see that? What a testimony. His own son saying that. Testifying about his father walking uprightly, walking in truth, walking in righteousness. And God has always sought after a man like this. Did you know that? He said to Abraham, when God called Abraham, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Question, why was Abraham called a friend of God? Because he obeyed God. He obeyed God, not in some areas, but in every area, especially those areas that was dear to him. He obeyed God. There's a beautiful description, not only about Abraham, but about Job regarding walking uprightly. Job 1:1, there was a man, the Bible says, in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's God's testimony, by the way, God's biography about a man. One that was perfect, matured, complete, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. I mean, that's part of the question answered. Who is the one that would come and dwell in your presence and worship you? And who is it? The one that's upright? The one that has a heart for God? The one that seeks to do the will of God? The one that fears God, eschews evil? A person that walks upright is a person that desires that God desires to use. Look at what David said in Psalm 101 verse 6. "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me." Sorry, God. David says about God, "He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." He shall serve me. Noah was an example of this. Genesis 6:9, there was a generation. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a what? Just man. And perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Adam Clark said this, "He who walks perfectly sets God before his eyes, takes his word for the rule of his conduct, considers himself a sojourner on earth, and is continually walking to the kingdom of God. He acts according to the perfection of God's law. He has respect to all its parts and feels the weight and importance of all its injunctions." That's an upright person. Takes every word of God, stands on every word of God, the details, every word, considers every word of God, appreciates every word of God, loves every word of God, loves the law of God, everything, the Old Testament, the New Testament, everything about God. He loves the word of God. He loves it. It's perfect. He seeks to do it with his whole heart. He follows after it. One of the great hindrances for Christian from walking uprightly is, you understand, is sin. Sin is the great separator. Sin will cripple you. You say, what kind of sins? I'm talking about even little sins. Listen, please listen very carefully. Have you ever had a little pebble in your shoe? Have you ever had a little pebble in your shoe? I'm not talking about big sins here tonight. Hey, big sins here are out of, look, listen, big sins, they ought to be way far away from us, without question. But these little things that creep up in our lives ought to be given attention to. These little things, I guarantee you, it's so frustrating when you have a pebble in your shoe. Have you had a pebble in your shoe? So why is it that after a while you think about taking it out? Because of the effort of taking your shoe off and then getting it out, putting your shoe back on and tying your shoelace. Well, maybe that doesn't happen to you, but I said, you know, you're frustrating me. I try to get it, you know, to the tip, you know. Have you ever done this before? Yeah. It's still there. It's still there. It might go away a bit, but then later on, as I continue to walk, it moves. Finally, I take my shoe off and I tip it out. Yeah. Little pebbles in our life can hinder us from walking upright with God. Those things that we hear out there in the world, oh, they're just little white sins, little white lies. Now, listen, they're sin, and God always hates sin. He abhors sin. It's a great hindrance to our walk with God. Leads us to the next point. Have a look. Who shall dwell in God's presence? Number two, he that worketh righteousness. Now, it's important to understand that the only way we can begin to live righteously is when we have been made right through Christ. Amen. Through Christ alone. Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared unto all men, teaching us what? To deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and that we should live what? Soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So we understand that working righteousness is a fruit of our salvation, and we must adhere to it. We must live out our Christian life. Live out. By the way, this is a proper representation of the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to live godly and righteously. A misrepresentation of grace of God is what Jude says. Remember what Jude says about ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness? Have you ever wondered these ungodly men, who they are, these teachers, these false teachers that we have today? How do they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into, you know, unbridled lust? I believe one of the ways in which they do that is they say that God loves you, that he actually permits you to sin. Because we hear it out there. Many, many gay people have been indoctrinated thinking that God loves them and he accepts them as gay. God loves me, so he accepts me the way I am. But can I just say this to you? The grace of God is not permission to sin. The grace of God brings pardon for sin. And so therefore it tells us to repent from sin. Doesn't permit us to sin. God's love doesn't say my grace loves you enough to stay in your sin. No, but these ministers out there, they distort the grace of God. And so the grace of God teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we should live righteously. Working righteousness can only be fulfilled in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. Working righteousness can only be produced by faith, for therein is the righteousness of God, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Working righteousness has to do more than just an outward demonstration. Okay, notice what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, accept your righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no case, look at this, enter in the kingdom of God. The Pharisees looked apart. But they weren't the part. They were fakes and phonies. And if you would simply try to get them to look into the mirror of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and look into that law of liberty, if you will, they will fail miserably. Yeah. They would have failed. Did they have, were they poor in spirit? No. No. Were they mourners over their sin? Of course not. Were they merciful? Were they meek? Were they pure in heart? No. They weren't genuine. Were they seekers and after righteousness? Did they thirst and hunger after righteousness? Of course not. Listen, they did not seek God's ways with their whole heart. Notice what he said to them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which do, look at this, which do appear beautiful outward, but are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye outwardly appear what? Righteous unto men. But within, yeah, full of what? Hypocrisy and iniquity. I can identify with what Jesus is saying this as a Catholic, because I remember as an altar boy, when I saw the priest in his gown, I thought, mate, oh, here he is, dressed up, ready to go, looks holy. He looked holy to me. And his temperament would come. High Father, we used to call him Father, High Father. And we used to bow like that. Yeah. They appeared, but deep down, they were miserable and wretched. You say, why? Because they never taught me the truth. They deceived me. All those years I've been deceived. They never taught me the truth. They hindered me from coming to know Christ as Savior. They were stumbling blocks. They were in the way. But they looked the part. To me, they looked the part. Yep. Imagine that. Jesus saying, you're all show. You're not the real deal. Showy. He was actually speaking to the disciple, to the Pharisees here in front of the disciples. Understand that. Showy. Working righteousness has to do with seeking to do right with our whole heart. The psalmist, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. The Bible says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. Psalm 119 verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119, 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy ways. With my whole heart, Lord, I seek your favor. I seek to please you. Working righteousness has to do with how we live, how we love, how we treat God, listen, and how we treat others. Look at 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. How? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Worketh righteousness has our attitude toward God and toward others. The two great golden commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And number three, who is the one that would come close to you, dear God, to worship you? He that speaketh truth in his heart. And then the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth what? Wow. He that speaketh, what is it? Truth, showeth forth righteousness. But, look at this conjunction, a false witness, deceit. If there's anything that God absolutely abhors and is disgusted by and hates, it is a lying tongue. One that is dishonest. By the way, mentioned two times in Proverbs chapter 6. Have a look at verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running the mischief. And look at verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. By the way, you need all of these six to fulfill the seventh. Did you know that? Proud look, lying tongue, hand that shed innocent blood. All these contributing to number seven that God absolutely detests. And that's discord among the brethren. There was a man that was working in the bank. His name is Stuart. I heard this story a while ago. He was young and new and learning the business. And one day he was working closely with his boss, and his boss said, "Is so-and-so rings, telling I'm not here." He says, "Oh, are you going out?" He says, "No, I just don't want to talk to him, telling I'm not here." He says, "Well, I can't do that." And the boss was very upset, blew up, outraged and angered. So the steward went away and began to pray for wisdom, and God gave him some insight. He went up to his boss and he said, "You should be happy." He said, "You should be happy. If I won't lie for you, won't you assume that I won't lie to you?" Absolutely. You know, someone that is dishonest cannot be trusted. Someone that is dishonest cannot be trusted. Because if someone's going to lie for you, they're going to lie to you. You say, "Oh, it's not true." No, it's true. They have the capability to do it, at the very least. And if they don't, it's embedded in your heart. Yeah, absolutely. Speaking truth is a mark of godly integrity and demonstrates that you can be trusted. God loves honesty. God loves transparency. When you speak the truth in your heart, it will be hard for it to come out of your mouth. Remember that. Proverbs 26:24, it's hard to trust the person that lies, especially if they are caught and they don't admit to it. Proverbs 26, 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within himself. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are what? Seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. It reminds me of Numbers. Be sure your sin will find you out. Notice this sobering psalm that corresponds with our current psalm. Psalm 101 verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Look at verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. That's strong, folks. But I'm serving and I'm standing, I'm sowing. Big deal. How's the truth going in your heart? Is there truth or deceit? Is there transparency? Are you an open book before God and before others? Doing things right and in order? Or are you sneaky? Deceit. Lies. Double-tongued. Double life. God hates it. Who shall dwell in God's presence? Number four, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. That's a big one. Verse 3, have a look. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor. Backbite means to slander others, to speak evil behind the person's back, to speak evil behind the person's back. Backbiting. You know, you can speak out of concern behind someone's back, but I still believe there's a fine line. There is a very fine line, brethren, and that fine line is stepped over many times by many of us. That's why the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God ought to be there, and we ought to say, I blew it again. Yeah. Not continue to say, yeah, but I have concern. But it was concern. It was legitimate. It was concern. Did you cross the line? Yeah. Well, I'm trying to convince myself if I'm here. Did the Holy Spirit of God tell you? Because that's the best voice I want to hear. Sometimes I'm afraid to go to my wife about something. She'll tell me the truth. But at times, she has blind spots. She can't see what God sees. God would always tell you the truth. Always. Because he knows everything about you. And so the best thing that you can ever do is come before God and say, God, how am I faring in this area? Amen. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. We spoke about that last week. By the way, learn not to give ear to a backbiting tongue. The proverb calls it the naughty tongue. The north wind driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Someone once said, some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. Come, I want to tell you something. It must be true because it's whispered to me. You're the special one. No one else knows. I'm telling you, it's whispered. Don't tell anyone. You know, that could be a naughty tongue. Did you know that? It might be legitimate in some cases, but in some other cases, it could be a naughty tongue. Brethren, we need to be very careful that we are not or giving ear to, because it's so easy. It's so easy when one of my brothers in the Lord fell and was disqualified at my sending church. I went to go and see if I can comfort him and help him. I went, spent a couple of days over there, came back, and the word got around that I was going to go and pastor that church. So I didn't even think about that, let alone tell somebody about it. How's that get around, folks? Then I'm going to leave a church that just newly planted, infancy, baby church, to go and pastor this big church that's been there for over 25 years. I think that's a bit of, lack of compassion and pride if that ever entered into my mind. Didn't even enter in my mind. But how did it enter in someone else's mind? And how did it go through the church? That's amazing. Oh, I just wonder till now how that ever happened. I'm telling you. I didn't even think about it. Someone else did, but I didn't. Number five, nor doth evil to his neighbor. The second golden commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says it beautifully to the Philippians. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think he says it best. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you have to only keep reading to understand that Jesus made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He submitted himself. He sacrificed. What a perfect example in this area. You think Jesus ever harmed anybody or did evil to anybody? No. Not one bit. Number six, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. A reproach is to accuse or to shame or to blame or to cast unlawful judgment. That's what it means, a reproach. Accusing someone falsely can damage their character. It's pure evil. Proverbs 25 verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a what? A maul, a sword. And a sharp arrow. Can you think about the proverb writer? Or can we go back even to God who gave Solomon the Proverbs? What is it? What's a maul? A mallet? Something that can be destructive. Something that can do damage. One time in my early days, I went to Vanuatu. And I went up to a very remote area. You know, sleeping in tents. Washing from a bucket, you were like in the jungle. And so they had no refrigerator there, but they wanted to have a kind of sending off banquet for me with the village people, so they wanted to kill a cow. And they gave me the spear to do it. I said, no, thank you, I can't do it. They kind of beseeched me, and I finally took it. There were kids, the whole village were there. The cow was tied to the tree, and I was about to do it, but then he looked at me. I said, I can't do it. He's looking at me. If he looks away, I'll do it. But he's looking at me. And you know me, I was never grown up in trying to, you know, slaughter an animal in a cow. I know it's normal for them, but it's not normal for me. I'll just go to the butcher shop and say, 1 kilo of beef, please. That's it. So I went to go do it. I couldn't even do it. I couldn't even kill an animal. I said, no, I can't do it. And they, little kids, ha, 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 laughing. And I handed it back, and then he gave it to me again. And I said, man, my pride didn't even kick in that much in front of these children. I said, I can't do it, please. And then all of a sudden, this guy came from nowhere and got this mallet and just smacked the cow on its head. And the cow went, aah! His tongue hung out of it. Whoa! Mate, mallet. Smashed over, I think he broke his skull. Well, whatever he did damage. His tongue went out. Well, that's how it is when you bear false witness against your neighbor. You do damage. And a sword, you slice that person's character, a sharp arrow. Who shall dwell in God's presence? Well, he doesn't accuse his neighbor. Number seven. He rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Have a look at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contempt. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Who shall dwell in God's presence? He that rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Straight away when I read this verse in the Psalms, this proverb entered into my mind. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Think about that. He that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just. Wow. Have you ever had that happen to you? Your own brother in the Lord selling you out to a non-believer, believing the non-believer over your own brother? I've had people over the years come to me about my brother in the Lord. One time he said, oh, this freshly new visitor that come in, professed Christ, came in at our church, and he accused one of the brothers, and he said to me, Pastor, there's one guy in the congregation tried to run me over. I said, what? He tried to run you over? He says, yep, he tried to. I said, maybe it was an accident, didn't see you. He goes, no, he tried to kill me. I said, what? I didn't even bother going to that person and say, did you try to kill him? Come on. Like, are you serious? I know my brother wouldn't do that. I know him well enough that he wouldn't go and try to kill somebody. But I don't know this person that's coming through these doors and not sojourned here long enough. I don't know him. And I'm sure not going to go and undermine my brother's integrity by asking him that question. A man of God once said, moral distinctions are not blurred in his vision regarding the psalmist. He discerns between sin and righteousness, darkness and light, evil and good. He despises a vile person in the sense that he outspokenly witnesses against his ungodliness. He marks error and he calls it for what it is. Listen, his judgment is from heaven. Sober judgment, righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see that happening today. And we see it happening, mate, I'm telling you, we're not seeing it happening just out there, we're seeing it happening even amongst Christians. And you know, I mean, if there's a principle that you can live by, you know, in such a way where you're not justifying the wicked and condemning the just, is simply don't be hasty in making a conclusion when you hear something. He that answereth a matter, before he what? Heareth it. It is a what? Folly and shame unto him. You know what happens sometimes? We make conclusions just like that. We believe the media. We believe the people out there that come to us and say, oh, your brother across the street, that Christian there, here, he's way better than you. He's more compassionate with you. I mean, you're too strong. That's fine. But I've had others come to me and say, hey, you're a bit softer than that person over there. Oh, am I really? Yeah, people try to play you against each other. They try to get you to fight against each other. We see it all the time. Who shall dwell in God's presence, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned? Who's a vile person? Dogs, hogs, and wolves. Yeah. That's a vile person, by the way. Dogs, hogs, and wolves. They're people that hinder the word of God. They hinder people from coming to Christ. Beware of dogs, Paul said. Jesus said that. Beware of wolves that come in sheep clothing. They're vile persons. Who else? These are people that purposely mislead others. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Jesus said, woe unto the lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge, and ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Who shall dwell in God's presence? Number 9, but he that honoureth them that fear the Lord. Oh, there's something sweet about the saint of God that loves this book. I love their heads. I'm telling you. I love the people that love this book. I do. I mean, I mean it. I think they're the most sweetest people on earth. I'm telling you, they love this book. They don't undermine this book. They believe the book. They believe God. They don't undermine God. They want to follow God. They hate tradition. They love God more. I'll die a martyr's death. I love those sweet people. When I hear about those people that died a martyr's death, man, I think, wow, what a privileged person to die a martyr's death. Wow. I look at that people and I think, mate, that's the grace of God. They fear God more than man, willing to die a martyr's death. Why? Because of God's word. Because of God. I love it. The psalmist says it best. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. That's who I'm a companion with. I honor them, by the way. I take off my hat to those that are willing to die a martyr's death. I do. When I hear about those people, not only in the Bible, but in history, I take off my hat for them and honor them as God-fearing men that weren't afraid of the flames because God was on their side. Wow! You know, by the way, that separates the men from the boys. Did you know that? Great, true test of faith is what will you do when your faith is threatened? Would you give in, give up, or stand? I can't deny my Lord. Yeah. I honor them. Honor those God-fearing people. They lost families. You know, I believe those that have been persecuted for the faith can understand what it means to honor those that fear God. If you have never been persecuted severely or lost something, family, friends, job, house, money, job, whatever it is, you won't understand this. You won't understand it. Those people that are willing to put God first and lose their family for it, I honor them. Yep. You say, what do you mean honor them? Well, I'm not going to say, oh, how foolish was that? He lost his family. You're a fool, buddy. You're a fool. Look at your family. They're gone. That's what people say. And not just his family saying that. Christians saying that. So-called Christians. Absolutely. But I don't honor those that put family before God. I don't. Who gave you your family? I said, who gave you your family? God did. And far be it that I ever hinder my little boy over there sitting there from serving God, listen, and dying for what he knows to be true. Far be it. You know what the Bible says? It's better that a millstone be hung about my neck and I'll be thrown in the depths of the sea than to offend one of those little ones. What a sad thing to see parents pull children out of the church because all they want to do is serve God. So why are you laboring on this? Because it's been done here and it breaks my heart. It really does. Breaks my heart. But you know what? I honor those that put God first. Because God honors them. Did you know that? God honors those that honor him. He does. There is something sweet about those people. Beloved, we're living in the day where the Bible says it's perilous times. Perilous times shall come, but I believe have come. Look what it says here. There'll be people that are despisers of those that are what? Good. Those that fear God. You know, the person, listen to this carefully, the person that is preaching against sin is despised more than the person that is committing it. How do you make sense of that? Someone that stands and preaches against sin is despised more than the one that's committing it. You work that out. Well, the Proverbs worked it out. Proverbs 28, verse 4. They that forsake the law, what happens? Praise the wicked. But such as keep his law, contend with them. We're almost done. Who shall dwell in God's presence? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So what does that mean? Well, a person that has made a promise and they stand by it, no matter the cost. Yep. Even if that promise that they have made is going to cost them something. Yep. No matter the cost. Did you know it costs something to be a disciple of the Lord? Salvation's free. Amen. And we say amen to that. We say, oh yes. But what about being a disciple that is spent and being spent for the service of God? It takes decisions, doesn't it? I said it takes decisions. It takes, you know what, Lord? You have pressed upon my heart to do this today, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. A righteous person who keeps an oath, even when it hurts, is one that comes before the Lord and says, Lord, if this promise gets me closer to you, I want to keep it. Who shall dwell in God's presence? Number 11, those that don't take advantage of others. Verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that putteth not his money to usury, under the law of Moses, an Israelite was forbidden to lend money to his fellow Jew with interest. We ought not to take advantage of the poor and needy. As a matter of fact, we ought to support the poor and needy amongst our midst. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. John says, but whosoever have the world's goods and seeth his brother having need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. Someone said the righteous man does not take a bribe against the innocent. He detests the distort of justice and discredits the old saying that everything or everybody has a price. Yeah, it's not true. What an extensive list. Man, I can't labor on each point. We're running out of time, but what a list. You'd think it's just one little thing. No. God is specific. God is specific. And it's not just serving, standing, soul winning, scripture knowledge, or separation. Ponder upon these when you go home tonight and have a look at this list that God wants in our hearts and wants in our minds and life, and some things He listed doesn't want them in our lives. He doesn't want them in our hearts. He doesn't want them on our tongues. He wants them gone. I believe these are found, all these things mentioned tonight are found in a person that walks uprightly. Yep. This is the virtue that Peter speaks about. God blesses the one who walks uprightly. You know that? No good thing will He withhold them that from them that what? Walk uprightly. A person that walks uprightly is a person that has the peace of God because he remains in the presence of God. Have a look at Psalm 37. I love this psalm. Have a look. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Peace. I love that psalm. Peace. Oh, brethren, the greatest thing in your heart and soul as you live on this earth is to know that you have peace with God. Amen. And that God's peace is upon you. Yes. Yeah. The peace of God that surpasseth all our understanding. Notice the promise and we're done. He, verse 5, he that doeth these things shall never. Isn't that a promise? Yes. Shall never. How important is it to you to have sweet, close fellowship with God? I don't want anything or anyone, even myself, to distort the closeness that I have with God. No, no. I can't afford it. I can't afford to live day by day being deceived by my service, being deceived by my stand, being deceived by my soul winning, being deceived by my scripture knowledge, and yes, my friends, being deceived by my separation. I'm not going to have it. These don't take the place of having a close walk with God. These don't give peace in and of themselves. Hear me and hear me carefully. Psalm 27 verse 4, we're done. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after. One thing. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing that I desire. You know what's the good thing about this psalmist? He meant what he had in his heart, and he sought after it. He sought after it. He had the desire, this one desire, this one thing. And he says, that I will seek after. How important is it to you, your close relationship with God? Brethren, as I said last week, let me just drive this a little bit more. Just a little bit. And we're done. Just a bit. Listen. What you see in my service, what you see in my stand, and what you see in my soul winning, and what you see in my scriptural knowledge, and what you see in my separation, and what I see that of you, is not a mark of how close you are with God. I don't know how close you are with God, and you don't know how close I am with God. So what are you talking about? Let's not deceive ourselves. The mark of a character, a person that has true virtue, is what you do in secret in your chamber. What you do. Do you know God? Does God know you? Do you talk? Do you walk? Do you pour out your heart? Do you praise him? Not only in church, but at home. Do you praise him? Yeah. Because, you know, when that takes place, you can have a sweet service. Your stand will be effective. Your soul winning will be, your scripture knowledge can be put in practice, and fruit can be bearing. Your separation can be holy as unto God, and not appearing holy to man. So they can say, good work, Charlie. No. I'm not looking for pats on my back from men, and you ought not to. You ought to look to God and say, God, with my whole heart, I seek your favor. Your favor. I think he answered his own questions, amen? Rhetorical questions. He knew what God had put in his heart, and he was a heart after God's own heart. And he said, Lord, I want these in my life. May God help us. Amen? Let's pray.